Okay, I'm going to invite Tom to come up. I think, Tom, are you bringing the reading this morning?
Yes.
Oh, fantastic. I'll pass it over to you, Tom, as you bring the reading and message to us this morning.
Thank you. Good morning. How are we all going today? Good. That's good. So, like Elise said, we've got to start off a new series looking at the Beatitudes. And I'm really excited to be able to present this to you and to start it off, to kick it off. We do have a couple of other great speakers as well through the journey, being our very own Kay Brown, but also Glenn Tweedy towards the end there as well. So it's going to be a great and interesting and potentially challenging series. So I thought, as at least part of our first one in the series, we would read the Beatitudes in whole, and then also another Bible reading as well. So if we had Matthew 5, perfect. And it reads, "And he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then we also have a bit of Luke 18 here as well. And it says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, or a teacher of the law, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So before we start this exploration of the Beatitudes, and particularly the first one, a little bit of, I guess, context around where we are in the Bible if you're at Matthew 5. We're starting to see the first, massive public ministry of Jesus. He's preaching his first big sermon in front of everyone. And he starts with this. He starts with what I just read in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. He starts to let people know how they might be blessed. And it's quite countercultural. It's quite countercultural back then. It's quite countercultural right now. And so I think it's important that we have a look at this and have a look at how it impacts our life today, not just how it impacted back then. So before we, I guess, start this journey, I'd like us to pause for a moment and reflect on the world we live in today. And it's a world that often measures success by the thickness of one's wallet, the prestige of our job titles, and the size of our accomplishments. It's a world that applauds self-sufficiency, essentially, where we're encouraged to stand tall and assert our independence. And yet, right at the outset of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins with an unexpected and countercultural statement. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." These words challenge the very essence of our society that we have today. Now, you might wonder, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Is it an invitation to live in perpetual sadness and disillusionment and grumpiness? No, it's definitely not. It's far from it. This beatitude calls us to recognize just a profound truth about our human condition. It beckons us, it asks us to acknowledge that regardless of our worldly achievements, we are spiritually impoverished without God's grace. In the Gospel of Luke as well, Jesus reinforces this message when he says, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses or forfeits himself?" You see, we can accumulate all the wealth, the fame, the power and influence in the whole world, but if we lose sight of our spiritual poverty and our need for God, we lose ultimately everything in the end, everything of true value. So as we unpack the significance of being poor in spirit, I want us to remember that these words were not to condemn us or our human striving so much, but it's an invitation to a deeper, more blessed experience. It's an invitation to shift our perspective. So before we get too stuck into it, I'd like to start with prayer, if that's all right. Dear God, thanks so much that you would like to speak to us today, that you have something unique to speak into each and every one of our lives. I ask that you open up our hearts and minds so that we may hear your voice clearer, that we may journey closer to you, and it will change our walk this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's dig deeper into this first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To truly grasp its meaning, we first need to understand that first section, the poor in spirit. What is that? And for me, I like imagining things. So if you could imagine, you're standing at the gate of a grand palace, glittering with opulence and riches beyond imagination. And you're invited inside, but there's a catch to it. The catch is that you can only enter if you leave everything you currently have at the door. Your accomplishments, your pride, your self-sufficiency, leave it there. This is the essence of being poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit is not about material poverty. It's about recognizing our spiritual poverty instead. It's acknowledging that no matter how successful, intelligent, or self-reliant we may be in the eyes of the world, we are utterly dependent on God for everything, our existence, our purpose, and our salvation. Scripture also affirms this in other places. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." It's a call to humility and acknowledgement of our insufficiency before our Creator. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, also reminds us, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" We're not self-made. Every talent, every blessing, every breath is God-given. We rely on God for everything. So when Jesus speaks of being poor in spirit, he invites us to come as we are, without pretense, without pride, and acknowledging our need for God. It's an invitation to empty ourselves of our self-centeredness and self-sufficiency, making room for the transformative power of God's grace. Again, I like to use pictures in my head. And this one, I must admit, I first heard about in a martial arts movie. Not usually the greatest place to get wisdom, but it's profound in this sense. Picture a cup full of water to the brim, and picture someone trying to put something more into that cup, and it would just overflow. You wouldn't be able to put more in; it's completely full. And we are that cup when we don't realize our own emptiness. We're full of pride, full of self-sufficiency, full of many things, and we can't really receive anything because we've already tried to fill ourselves up. But if we become an empty cup, if we become poor in spirit or recognize our spiritual poorness, then we can be filled up with the blessings that God wants to give us, with God's grace, love, and mercy. As Jesus said in Luke 6:21, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied." Now you might think, does this mean we should devalue ourselves or live in this constant state of despair? Not at all. Being poor in spirit doesn't diminish our worth. In fact, it actually elevates our understanding of where our worth truly comes from. We are valuable not because of our possessions or our achievements or what I can do for you and what you can do for me, but instead we are valuable because we are children of God who are loved beyond anything else. When we embrace our spiritual poverty, we open ourselves up to the riches of God's kingdom. It's like trading a handful of pebbles for a chest full of priceless gems. And often, too often, we try and hold on to those pebbles. In this beatitude, Jesus isn't condemning success or self-confidence. He's rather redirecting our focus. He's inviting us to center our identity and security in Him rather than in the fleeting things of this world. So it asks that we embrace this beautiful paradox. By recognizing our spiritual poverty, we gain access to the boundless riches of God's kingdom. And in emptiness, we find true fulfillment. As we continue our journey, we need to look at the second half too. The kingdom of heaven, it says. We encounter the magnificent promise of an eternal inheritance, God's kingdom. Imagine receiving an invitation to a grand feast, a banquet of unimaginable splendor. It's an invitation extended to the poor in spirit only, to those who recognize their spiritual emptiness and their desperate need for God. This invitation comes with a promise beyond all measure. The kingdom of heaven mentioned in this beatitude is not a far-off, distant, abstract concept. It's a divine reality, an internal inheritance awaiting those who embrace their spiritual poverty. Jesus often spoke of this kingdom, offering us glimpses into its beauty, its wonder, and how it might impact us today. In Matthew 13:44, he likened the kingdom of heaven to a treasure hidden in a field, one so valuable that a person sells everything they have just so they can gain access to it. This is the essence of the kingdom, an incomparable treasure worth any cost. But what is this treasure, and what does being poor in spirit grant us access to it? The treasure is the fullness of God's presence, His righteousness and His rule over our lives. It's His joy and His love and peace which surpass all earthly possessions. When we acknowledge our spiritual poverty, we're saying, God, I need you above all else. I surrender my self-sufficiency. I place my trust in you. And in doing so, we open the door to God's kingdom, a kingdom characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so, but there is a paradox here. There's a bit of a confusing a moment. We gain access to the kingdom by recognizing our spiritual emptiness and surrendering our self-sufficiency. Jesus posed a profound question once. For whomever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. To gain access to the kingdom, we must be willing to lose everything. To gain access to everything, we must be willing to be empty. Imagine that banquet again. You enter not with hands full of your own things and achievements and whatever, but you enter with open, empty hands, ready to receive the feast that's prepared before you. The kingdom of heaven is received through a heart emptied of self-importance and filled with a longing for God's presence. And this might sound challenging, particularly in a world that encourages self-reliance and the pursuit of individual success. But the treasures of this world, as enticing as they may be, pale in comparison to the riches of God's kingdom. As we reflect on this beatitude, let us remind ourselves that the kingdom of heaven is not just a future promise either. It's a present reality. We get a taste of eternity that we can experience in the midst of our earthly journey, even now. When we live with empty hearts of self-sufficiency and filled with longing for God, we begin to taste that joy and peace and fulfillment that the kingdom offers. So let's hold fast to the promise embedded in this beatitude. By being poor in spirit, we recognize our need for God. When we gain access to the treasure of His kingdom, we get to share that with others. So let's continue that journey, embracing our spiritual poverty with open hearts, knowing that in surrendering ourselves to God, we find abundant life He's prepared for us. At the heart of all of this is a significant call to humility. and it's profound. To embrace our spiritual poverty means to walk the path of humility. And it's a path that is beautifully exemplified by Jesus himself. Humility is often misunderstood. It's not about self-depreciation or deprecation or thinking less of ourselves. It's more instead thinking less about ourselves, thinking of ourselves less often, and thinking more often about God and other people. And that is the cornerstone, or one of the cornerstones of our faith, humility. In Philippians 2, 3 to 5, it says from Paul, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." This call to humility is an invitation to recognize we are not the center of the universe, nor are our accomplishments solely the result of our own effort. It's a team game. It's an acknowledgement that every good thing in our lives ultimately comes from God. Another key part of this humility and this call of living a spiritually poor life is detaching from worldly treasures. In Matthew 6:19-21, it says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Being poor in spirit involves a detachment from these earthly treasures. It means recognizing that our true wealth lies not in the accumulation of material things, but in the richness of our relationship with God. Imagine a person carrying a heavy backpack filled with all their worldly things, their worldly accomplishments, all the things they've gained for themselves, constantly burdened by the weight of their own self-importance. Now you can imagine another person walking freely, unburdened by the need to prove themselves or amass worldly things. This person is the person who is poor in spirit, but free in doing so. The Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5, "Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Humility is an invitation to let go of pride, to release the grip of our possessions and our achievements, and to trust that God's grace is more than sufficient. So how do we embrace the poverty in spirit life? There's a couple of ways that I'd like to highlight quickly. Prayer and contemplation for self-awareness is a great place to start. Spiritual poverty begins with self-awareness. Regular prayer and contemplation allows us to examine our hearts and minds honestly. In Psalm 139, David prays this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We too can invite God to do this for us. You can even lift this prayer off the page and pray it yourself if you have no words for it. But I would encourage you to pray regularly and contemplate these very things. Secondly, we need to let go of pride and self-sufficiency. To be poor in spirit, we must release that grip on pride. That doesn't mean denying our abilities, but acknowledging that our abilities come from God. They come from somewhere. Proverbs 3:34 reminds us, "Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor." Humility opens up the door to God's favor. And this is something that can be quite hard. And in line with this, embarrassment. We need to give up embarrassment a little. Oddly enough, it can be embarrassing to not be prideful in our current society. When people come up to you and say, "Thank you for doing this thing," or thank you for a message that I've said. It can feel quite odd and embarrassing to say, oh, well, it really wasn't me. It was God. And anything that you got good out of it was God. And we need to give that up, along with pride. It's odd that embarrassment comes from pride. Lastly, another step that we might need to take is embracing a kingdom-orientated life. To live in spiritual poverty, we must prioritize the values of God's kingdom over the values of the world. In Matthew 6, Jesus encourages us, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." When we prioritize God's kingdom, we align our lives with his will. And one way in doing that is by serving others. Serving others with a selfless heart, in fact. Philippians 2, 3, verse, chapter 2, 3 to 4, instructs us, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." Serving others allows us to imitate Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve others. I think of these steps as a spiritual practices of creating that humility in our heart and depending on God. They help us live out the essence of being poor in spirit in our daily lives. So I'd encourage you to engage in these practices. Find something that maybe you don't do so well, because I'm sure we've got something we can all improve on. And in embracing this poverty of spirit, let that become a transformative journey for you. Again, I want to remind us, it's not about belittling ourselves, but exalting God into his proper place in every aspect of our lives. It's about acknowledging that our sufficiency comes from him, and by living with this perspective, we can experience the fullness of God's kingdom. So, as we get to the final steps of this exploration, I want to delve into something that I find quite amazing. One of these immediate blessings that we get from living a poor in spirit lifestyle is inner peace and contentment. When we recognize our dependence on God and release our grip on worldly pursuits, we find rest for our restless souls. In Matthew 11, Jesus extends a comforting invitation. "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And this rest isn't just a physical rest. It's a deep, soul-satisfying peace that comes from resting in God's presence. If you've ever been truly exhausted and didn't know what to do, this is the rest you're looking for. Another blessing that we get now is that we have an authentic connection with God through this. It's an opportunity for an authentic and intimate connection with God. When we shed the layers of self-sufficiency and pride, we draw near to God with a humble heart, and he draws near to us. James 4:6 reminds us, "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." God's grace flows abundantly to those who acknowledge their need for him. We can consider the story of the prodigal son also. The son, having squandered his inheritance, returns home in humility, ready to admit his failures and seek reconciliation. He's ready to admit his poorness. But what does the father do? He runs to embrace his son. And this is the picture of God's response to our humility, to our recognition of our poorness. He runs towards us, eager to embrace us and restore us to himself. When we are poor in spirit, we don't have to pretend or put on masks before God. We come as we are, knowing that his love and acceptance are not based on our achievements, but on his unchanging grace. But there is a reason to live like this. There's a purpose as well. It's greater than ourselves. In living God's sufficiency and experiencing God's grace, we get to do something quite important. We get to spread the gospel. We get to become lights and beacons of hope. The Beatitudes are not just beautiful words. And so I encourage you, as we go through this series, to listen and try and apply them. They're not just beautiful words, but they are the heart of Jesus. And so we're called to share in this transformative journey as well. And we're called to share this journey with others that are around us. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus tells us, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." By living out these Beatitudes, we become living testimonies of God's grace. When we embody humility, meekness, and a hunger for righteousness, we inspire others to seek the same. And the source of all those things is God. Our lives become a compelling invitation to a deeper relationship with God and a richer experience of his kingdom. And so we are to lead by example in our communities, wherever they may be. The world is in desperate need of models of humility and dependence of God. As followers of Christ, we are called to lead by example in our communities, our workplace, our families, our schools, wherever it may be. In Philippians 2:14, Paul encourages us to do this, which can be challenging. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Our humility and dependence on God stand out in a world marked by self-promotion and self-reliance. So as we wrap up our journey through this first beatitude, let us remember that being poor in spirit is not a call to live in perpetual sorrow or sadness. It's an invitation to live a life of profound joy, peace, and humility found in God's presence and the blessing of his kingdom. So, as always, this is a challenge. I highlighted four different steps you could take, and perhaps maybe you're already there. I don't know. So if I would ask that you go back and think about those four different things you could do. Maybe it's just prayer. Maybe you need to add more prayer about yourself and God searching you and changing you. But if you're already living this sort of lifestyle, then I would encourage you to share it with others, because you can always do that more and more. So that's the challenge. Find out what your next step is and commit to it. As we finish, I'd like to finish in prayer, if you'll join me. Dear God, thank you so much that you love us, that you accept us even though we are poor, even though we're often blind to see that we've got nothing to offer you. You give us everything, and all you ask is that we give ourselves to you. Lord Jesus, I ask that your grace and mercy be with us this week as we look at ourselves and truly, truly examine ourselves and where we need to improve and how we can step closer to you. I ask that you give us the courage to do so, that your spirit be with us, moving us forward and more in line with your will. We ask that as we go about our week and our walk with you this week, that you would use us to shine your light into others' lives, so they may be more curious about what is this thing that makes us different? What is this lifestyle that has changed the people? So that we may draw more and more people to your glory. We ask that everything we do may be done through your will, and that we may be good ambassadors for you. In Jesus' name, amen.